Well, it's time to begin, so we invite you to come on in and join with us today. Appreciate everyone being with us today. We're kind of slim so far, but maybe people are running just a little bit late today. But glad to have you with us. We're continuing on today in the study of Luke, and we're in chapter 11. It's a rather long chapter, but there's a lot of meat in it, and we're going through it kind of slowly, but that's okay. That's good. So anyone need a Bible? Well, I think we had more people in the vestibule than we had in here. So that's good. That helps our... that's good. We're continuing on in the study of Luke, chapter 11. And does anyone need a Bible today? All right. Brother Jack has the mic. We appreciate your comments. We hope you will. He'll bring the microphone to you at that time. So I've asked Jack to open our class with a prayer, if you would, please, Jack.
Shall we bow? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time, thanking you, Heavenly Father, for the night's rest, for the beauty that you have greeted us this morning. Father, we want to thank you for your Son who has given us that hope, Heavenly Father, that hope for continuing on to being steadfast in your word and in your love. Father, we want to thank you for that. We ask your blessings, Heavenly Father, on those that are sick, particularly those that are have the anxiety with the COVID testing. And we pray that, Heavenly Father, that you will give them comfort and give them strength. And if possible, that the test will come out negative. Father, we ask your blessings to be with Bill as he leads our study in the book of Luke. That, Heavenly Father, we can look and we can learn and we can apply what is written. This we ask in Jesus, your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jack. We're down to verse 37 today in chapter 11. We'll begin there. Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem, and as he travels along on his way to Jerusalem, he's having many encounters with the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the leaders of the day, his apostles, other disciples, and the crowds that follow him. And the next few chapters, he will continue on in teaching many things to those that he comes in contact with, and teaching many things in parables, and just relating to the people, sometimes on the basis of a question raised, or just preparing his apostles for the work that they'll be doing. Beginning in verse 37 of chapter 11. And we'll go down to verse 44. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all matter of herbs, and pass by judgment and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." So this encounter with the scribes and Pharisees and the lawyers, he calls them hypocrites several times, and this shows their hypocrisy for the way they were living their lives, and primarily with a external and external religion practice, and at the same time did not keep the important parts of the law. Jesus was invited to a meal by a Pharisee, and he accepted. The Pharisee was shocked that Jesus did not wash before he went in to eat. As I understand it, this was merely a ceremonial washing. It was not for cleanliness or anything like this, but they had this practice of before they eat that they went through a ceremonial washing, I think, at that time. And Jesus condemns them pretty strongly for this, the way they were living. You go to great lengths, he said, to make an outward show of your religion, but the part that is visible, that other people can see, this is what's important for you, but you're not considering what is inside the inward man. Inwardly, you are full of greed and wickedness, he says. The outward show is pretty good. You keep the things that outwardly, but inwardly you're full of greed and wickedness. God made the outward man and the inward man, Jesus says, and we have our responsibilities to both. But the Pharisees had only made an outward show of their religion, and they had neglected the inward man. They were filled with greed and wickedness, Jesus says, and they're in their inward man. And Jesus gives them something that they can do to help to remedy this situation. He says, give what you have to the poor. And this would be the opposite, of course, of what they were doing. Jesus says they were filled with greed and wickedness. And he says, then you will be clean on the inward man. So I think what he's saying there is that this would have been repentance for them. This would be something totally different from what they were doing. If they were filled with greed and wickedness, if they would change their ways and be willing to give what they had to those that are poor, this would have been a change for them that and would show some repentance. Jesus continues with some more examples. He says, you make a great show of tithe of mint and rue and all manner of herbs, which was required. This was mentioned over in Leviticus, maybe other places too, chapter 27 and verse 30. But you forget, or you pass by, justice and the love of God. You keep these things that are small, right down to the very smallest of herbs and mint and rue. I'm not sure what rue is. I assume it's another small herb or something like that. Maybe some of you know what that is. I didn't look that up. I should have. But they passed by justice and the love of God. So they kept these small things. Although they were commands of God, they were supposed to be kept, but they passed by on the weightier things of justice and the love of God. You're prideful by seeking the best seats in the synagogues, and you want the greetings and the acknowledgement of your position as you pass by in the marketplace. You want people to acknowledge you for your position and for your the things that you're doing and your public show of religion. But he says again, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. The outcome for you will not be good. You are like unmarked graves, which men not knowing walk over them and are defiled. I think in this example, I've looked at different commentaries on this as to what he might have been saying there. And the best that I could see was that you're like unmarked graves, and in that men associate with you, but they don't know what you're really like on the inside. They can see the outward manifestations of your religion, but inwardly, and the men that associate with you, different people, they don't know what you're really like on the inside. And they do not know the true lives that you're living. You hold yourself up as an example of righteous living, but really, As Jesus says, you are full of wickedness and greed. And by doing this with other men, as I understand this, they would deceive others. The men would not know what they were really like. And they would deceive others with their outward show of religion, but inwardly they were not good. And by that you would cause people to stumble, because they would think you're doing great, but inwardly you're not really doing very well. So we'll pause there at the end of verse 44 and hope that you have some comments for us. Paul.
I think that the symbolism of that cup and platter there is a symbolism of what they had taken from others, particularly in reference to when he talks about the almsgiving. And they're more interested in their outward appearance, so to speak. It's like they had a mask on and they were role playing. And they paid more attention to the insignificant things than the things that they should have been. They had a selective obedience is what they had. And so he's going to continue to point all their flaws out to them.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Anyone else?
Bill, the issue there of the unmarked graveyards, Numbers 14 or 16, I don't remember which, talks about the defilement of death being defiled by the mere presence of death, going into a tent where one has died, touching a grave where one has passed away, has been interred. And it's more than just the deception, it's the influence that these people are having on others. Their influence is causing people to be defiled themselves by their deception.
Yeah. Okay, thank you. Okay, let's go on and look at a few more verses here in this. And as always, if you have something that occurs to you, we'll be glad to have you make comments on it. Let's look at verse 45 through 52. 45 through 52. Then one of the lawyers answered and said unto him, Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. And he said, Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. So this continues on Jesus' really strong condemnation for the leaders of the day. And the lawyers that were there listening among the scribes and Pharisees, they didn't like what Jesus was saying. I'm sure the scribes and the Pharisees didn't either. But they say to Jesus, what you're saying is a reflection on us also, what you're saying about the practices of the scribes and the Pharisees. It is our duty to teach the law, but people don't obey the law. People don't keep the law. So it is reproach on us because of that. But Jesus said he has a condemnation for the lawyers. He says, you teach the law and the commandment to others, but you yourselves do not keep it. You're very quick to load burdens upon others, tell them what they need to do and how they need to keep the law. But he says, you don't even touch it with one little finger. You're not willing to do any of the things that you are laying on other people. You're not a good example. You're teaching some things, but you do not raise your one little finger to keep these things. And he continues on with, you build the tombs for the prophets, which your forefathers killed. You make an outward show of honoring them by building tombs for them, but you've not heeded their message. You build a tomb for them to honor them, but yet you don't keep the message that the prophets had. He says, by God's wisdom, that he will send them some more prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. And we know that that happened in the first century. The prophets and apostles that were sent, they continued to kill and persecute the prophets and the apostles. And he says, the blood of all the prophets from the beginning will be required on you and on this generation. And because they did not take to heart what was being said by the prophets and the apostles, they did not repent. He says, from the blood of Abel, which was an example of faith, Hebrews 11:4, to Zechariah, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 20 to 24. Zechariah condemned the people for what they were doing and what they were not doing. And he was killed in the temple grounds, as I understand it. He said, this generation will be held accountable. You had the advantage of what the prophets of old said. You saw their actions of God concerning the children of Israel and their disobedience. And they had the advantages that were coming of the new apostles and prophets of that age in their time. And they rejected them also, killing some of them and persecuting some and even killing the Son of God. He says, soon this generation will feel the wrath of God. And we know that this happened in a few years in 70 A.D. The Jewish nation, as God's chosen, would come to an end. Verse 52, one final woe upon the lawyers, and it is a serious thing that Jesus mentioned. Well, all of these are serious, but this was a serious thing that Jesus mentioned of the lawyers. They had taken away the key of knowledge. As teachers of the law, they had the key to teach the people. The knowledge that they had in the law and what they were teaching should have made them to recognize the Messiah for who he was. This was prophesied many times in the Old Testament. And the things that they had available. And you had the responsibility to open the door with the key of knowledge that you had to a new dispensation that was coming. They had taken it away with false teaching, with not teaching the law as it was to people so that they could understand this, and not following it themselves. They were teaching false things. They were not keeping the law as it was. They were not teaching the law as they should have. They did not enter themselves into obedience of the things that Jesus was teaching. And they not only did that, but they caused others to be inclined not to obey as well. They were hindered, the people, because the lawyers and the teachers were not teaching the way that they should. There was a double responsibility here that they had, to teach the law correctly and to set the example that they of how they should teach this. I think bringing this to us today, it is a sobering thought for all of us. Any leaders or teachers, two things: to get it right and to set the example. And that is a sobering thing, I think, for anyone that is teaching or anyone that's a leader. We'll pause again for your comments down through verse 52.
In addition to not teaching about the coming of the Messiah, they weren't teaching the law so that it would affect a relationship with God. They had actually added these burdens that really were driving the people away from a relationship with God, and they were putting burdens on them that not even themselves could keep, and this was having an adverse effect on the worship.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. They were very far removed from what they should have been doing in several ways, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the teachers, the lawyers. And Jesus pronounces woes upon them. You're going to be held accountable. And this generation is going to feel the wrath of God. And we know that they did because of their continued disobedience. And anyone else?
Bill, could an application be made in the discussion of these, making these tombs monuments? Could an application be made to monuments today?
Yeah, I think so. One way that we might do that is to hold up men to, in our eyes, we might hold up certain men for their position and so forth. When, some of that's not justified for sure, I think. But that would certainly be one way.
I think one way we can look at that is they were falsely honoring these prophets. They weren't really, it was a mere formality and a symbol, but they really weren't honoring them. These people here today would have been there, they would have done the same thing that their former brethren did. They would have killed the prophets. And so it's hypocritical in that regard. The other regard is that they weren't honoring the substance of what the prophets were prophesying. They were just merely honoring the symbol of what they were. And that's what we can do if we lift some person up above where they really should be placed. We can't replace Christ. We can't replace the Word. And so when we bestow honors, we need to be real careful about how we do that and if it should be done.
Yeah. Okay, thank you.
When I read passages like this, I think about the historical significance of it, that, we look at history and sometimes we say, well, why didn't the Bible mentioned this or that, but this is the story from Adam, from Abel to Zechariah, and through Jesus to Stephen and James the apostle, and all those who were martyred because they spoke the truth of God to the men on earth. And that's what's vitally important to the Lord. And He wants us to know that's a serious problem that He's going to hold these people accountable for. And we look at the book of Revelation, the great tribulation, that hundreds of thousands of devoted sons of God following just the Word, how they were slaughtered. Some say maybe millions were slaughtered just because they said that the Bible was our only guide to worship. And that's what I think when I read these verses. Which of the prophets and the beloved of God has not the men on earth martyred, murdered, killed?
That was a... First thing they did wrong, kill them prophets. Second thing, among others, was not adhering what the prophets were saying, what they were trying to teach the people. Prophet after prophet after prophet came along, try to get Israel to repent and change their ways, and many of them They said, you know, we don't want to hear what you have to say. We don't want to hear you prophesy. Just go someplace else. If not, we don't want to hear it. So, very good. Thank you. Okay, we'll conclude this chapter, and we're moving kind of quickly here, but there's a lot in this teaching, and for the people of that day, and bringing the examples down for us, which is what we want to do, and so that we can heed their example of what they did not do and the things that they were doing, and learn some lessons from it. 53:54, and as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. And we know, as we've been studying here in previous chapters, this was not new. The leaders of the people at that day did not like what Jesus was saying many times, because he was condemning them. And we just look at the previous verses, what he had to say about them. And it's no wonder that they took this attitude with Jesus. The other attitude they could have taken was, wow, what's our state here? We better change our ways. But they didn't. They weren't interested in that at all. They sat there thinking to condemn him in some way that they might be able to hold him accountable for heresy against the law or some other thing. They began to argue with him vehemently, the New King James says, very strongly. They weren't just sitting around saying, well, you know, what do you think about this or what do you think about that? They were raising their voice. They were talking with him very strongly. It was not a polite conversation, I don't think, that they were having with Jesus at this time. We might think about it as a lawyer might cross-examine someone. You know, what about this? What about that? What are you doing here? Why are you saying this? I think that's maybe the way that some of them might have been talking to Jesus. They were on this about many things that he had said. And he has now had time that he has said many things to the people, to the leaders of the day. So he has some kind of a book that's he's built up of things that he has said and to them. And they know about many of these things. And so they're looking at those things and what Jesus is saying, and they're trying to get him in a position where they can condemn him according to the law and what he is saying and teaching. And we know that eventually they did this by false accusations and bringing in people that would say things that were not true, that they were finally able to condemn him falsely and put him to death. And that was eventually where they were headed. They may not have been there yet as far as in their minds thinking that we're going to have to put this person to death eventually, but they came around to that eventually. That was their final thought, was we can't go against what he's saying, so we're just going to silence him eventually. Your thoughts on these final two verses here of chapter 11, or anything else that we've spoken about here today?
It's interesting when we look at it. Now Jesus has basically completed condemning the whole religious hierarchy of Israel, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers. So he has condemned the whole religious hierarchy, and so they're not going to let it stand.
I liken this to a couple things. Now, Number one, the way the people treated Moses. They just came at him daily with complaints and whining and outright disbelief. And so finally, Moses, out of frustration and anger, lost control and lost his right to enter the king, to the promised land. So we know that story. But here's Jesus. I think they're coming at him the same way to see if they could trip him up in some way and, kind of put a dent in his ministry. And then I look at Stephen when he gave his defense, how those people were just waiting for something. And then when they couldn't resist the truth of what he was saying, it says they ran and gnashed upon him with their teeth and took him out and murdered him. And this is what happened to Jesus. They couldn't resist his truth. And when he raised Lazarus from the dead, the blind man who had been born blind, and then he raised Lazarus from the dead, they could not say anything against that other than that he was from God. And we should be listening to him. So what did they do? They killed him. They plotted to kill him and had him crucified. So that's what I think was in these people's heart. It was not to get at the truth or find out some great mystery. It was to trip him up and ruin his ministry.
And he failed not.
Yes. Yeah. They didn't like the people, the common people following Jesus and wanting to hear what he had to say instead of them. You know, they were losing some of the control that they had over the people and what Jesus was teaching and the common men, a lot of them, wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And we're going to talk about that in chapter 12. One of the things that come about at that time. So, final thoughts on chapter 11. Okay, let's go into chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 through 12, and we won't get through all of this today. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, "First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." We might just stop right there and cover those three verses, and then we can pick up later on with verse 4. The religious leaders of the day continued to reject Jesus and what he was teaching, but the common people wanted to hear what Jesus was saying, not to trap him as the leaders did, but for his message of repentance and hope and the instructions that he was giving, the teaching he was giving, and the miracles. The miracles were a strong thing to get the people to follow him. They followed him for the miracles that he was performing. And there was a great multitude of people here. It says innumerable, and they even trampled on one another because there were so many of them gathered together here at this one place. Jesus uses the example of leaven, and it's sometimes used in a good sense, and sometimes it's used in a bad sense. Compared to the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13:33, a good sense that the leaven is like the kingdom of heaven. But here it's used in a bad sense as the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Chapter 11, we just concluded, Jesus already condemned them for their hypocrisy many times. And Jesus warns his disciples about this. Don't be fooled by the outward religion of the scribes and the Pharisees, but inwardly they are wicked and greedy people. Do not fall into the same trap of the leaven of the Pharisees, the hypocrisy. This today, I think, is still a temptation for us not to be led astray by the hypocrisy of others, but to stick with the Word of God, to know and understand what God wants us to do, and to realize that God knows our secret thoughts. He knows our motives. Even as He sees the things that we do outwardly, nothing is covered, Jesus says, that will not be revealed or hidden, that will not be made known. Our thoughts and our actions, even though done in a secret place, in a dark place, in a closet, will be known and will come to light in this world and certainly in the next. And let me read a passage for you, and then we'll have your comments on these verses. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. In that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So, your thoughts on these verses 1 through 3.
I think when we think about the crowds that follow Jesus, I don't think we think big enough crowds, but I think this was probably one of the biggest ones. Young's uses the word myriad, and myriad equals 10,000. And so there could have been as many as 20,000 people here, but basically it just means an uncountable number in these days. But and I think you're right. He is referring to the Pharisees, the role that they play. They're just role playing. They don't have anything inside of them.
Very good. Thank you. Okay. Thank you for your comments. We, Lord willing, we'll begin with verse 4. And not very good planning on my part, because we could have talked about the unpardonable sin when Rick was here, but we're not going to get to that. So, but we'll pick up with verse 4, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Thank you.